Are we familiar with the parable of the wooden bowl? If you've never heard that before, it's a parable about a grandfather, a man who was an old man. Because he'd reached the later years in life, he was no longer able to care for himself. The parable says that this man, he had shaking hands. He had poor eyesight. His family felt compassion for him, and one day his family decided, we need to take Grandpa, and we need to bring Grandpa into our house to care for him. It didn't take very long for the family to realize that Grandpa was a very messy man. As he ate food like peas, the peas rolled from a spoon onto the floor. They served him a drink like milk, and he spilled milk on the floor. He was clumsy. He broke the family dishes. One day, because the lives of the son and the daughter-in-law were so busy, they decided, we've had enough. Tired of cleaning things up from all over the kitchen, we're going to, in that corner, we're going to build a small table. And we're going to put Grandpa in the small table. He can eat there. Be easy to clean up the mess. And because Grandpa has broken more than his fair share of dishes, we're going to give him a wooden bowl. He's not going to bust any more of our stuff. Grandpa ate in that small corner, at that table, with a wooden bowl, often tears flowing down his cheeks. Some time passed, and one day the four-year-old in the family began to work with some scraps of wood. The boy's father said, "What are you doing with those scraps of wood?" The child said, "I'm making a little bowl for you and Mama to eat your food in when I grow up." A simple bowl can be a very powerful image or tool. Now, if you've been with us the last two Sundays, we've looked at the book of Revelation. Not only have we looked at the book of Revelation, but we've looked at two of the major symbols in the book of Revelation. We have, first of all, talked about the seven seals. John uses those seals to say that some things are sealed. There are some things that Christians can depend on. There are some things that Christians should expect in life. After the seven seals, John talks about the seven trumpets. With those seven trumpets, he said, I have some warnings for you. If you are a Christian, these are some things that you need to know. These are some things that you need to pay attention to because you're also going to experience these things in life. Now, if you were studying this book and you're thinking that John has talked to Christians and given them some warnings, and John has talked to some Christians and he said these things are sealed, you would think if he has some more things to say, maybe in this book he would have some things to say either to or about non-Christians. Well, that would make sense. If John did want to say some things to or especially about non-Christians, what figure, what image might be appropriate? Well, how about God's wrath? And how about picturing God's wrath in a bowl? Well, that's, as far as I can tell, exactly what John did in this book. Now, when we went through the seven seals and we went through the seven trumpets, we looked at those in order. When we look at the bowls of wrath, I'm going to mix them up a little bit. I'm going to do them out of order. This morning, I want to cover bowls 4, 5, 6, and 7. Then tonight, if you're with us, I want to cover bowls 1, 2, and 3. John says there is this fourth bowl of wrath. And he says this fourth bowl of wrath was poured out. He says it was poured out on the sun. And after this bowl of wrath was poured out on the sun, he says, it scorched men with fire. Verse 9, men were scorched with great heat that caused them to blaspheme the name of God. They repented not and gave him the glory. Now, you may have not recalled from your school years how large the sun is. If you can't remember how large the sun is, let's just say it's the biggest thing in our neighborhood, so to speak. It is the largest. It is the most massive item in our solar system. The sun is very, very large. Now, if you try to take a bowl, a literal bowl, and pour that on our literal sun, that doesn't make sense to me, I think, or anybody else. We've seen with the seals, we've seen with the trumpets, that John uses figurative information in this book, and we would be inclined then, especially as we think about the figure that he uses here, to say this is also figurative information. John's used fractions to describe our physical life, our spiritual life. He's used the color green to describe the saved. He uses a beast to describe evil. If men are literally scorched with fire, probably not literal, but figurative. If men were scorched with fire, we would expect some disabilities. We would also perhaps expect death. Scorched with great heat would suggest to me that these people would be seeking medical treatment or going to the morgue. But that's not what he says in Revelation chapter 16. John says that after these people were scorched, what did they do? He said they blasphemed. Isn't it interesting? He says they were scorched and they still had the ability to talk. John says, too, as we noted earlier, they repented not. Now, most here know what repentance is. Repentance means to change. Repentance means that you are living this way, a way which is contrary to God, a way which is approved of by the devil, and when you repent, you do a 180-degree change, and then you begin to live for God and be someone who serves him. Now, what causes a person to go from this direction to this direction? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 that godly sorrow leads to or causes or results in that change. Now, how does a person have godly sorrow? What gives them that sorrow? So they decide that heading this way is no longer right. I need to go in the opposite direction. Isn't it the gospel? What Paul say in Romans chapter 1 verse 16? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He said, it is God's power to salvation. It is God's power to convict the person who is going this way and convince them to go the other way. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17? He said that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 said that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. With this fourth bowl, John is reminding people about the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel. I don't know if you're involved with Instagram or not. Maybe some of you saw that yesterday. Instagram took a video of a Christian, quote unquote, a Christian worship service, and they branded it as harmful. Now let that sink in, folks. A major player in social media took a video from a quote unquote Christian group and said that is harmful. Now, I don't know if they're going to review and revise that decision. I hope that they do. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. If you follow the news, you may have come to a knowledge of a new movie that's in the works called Habit. And Hollywood is making a movie now, which if they go through with it, portrays Jesus not only as a woman, but a woman who is a lesbian. That's where Hollywood is. When you look at other faiths, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, where do you see the movies that say that Buddha was a female lesbian? Where do you find the movies that say Muhammad was a female lesbian? Hollywood's not interested in that. Nobody would go to see those. But if you want to attack the gospel and you want to attack Christ, you can find several examples of that. Well, John recognizes that. He says, as we look at this, men were scorched with heat, not literally, but they blaspheme God. They're not willing to repent when they're exposed to the power of the gospel. This is just the same message that John recorded in John chapter 16 and verse 8. Remember Jesus, as he was talking, and John records, he said, the Spirit's going to come. And what's he going to do? That Spirit is going to convict the world. How? With the gospel. Romans 1:16. Ephesians 6:17 and Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. God has this scorching tool, the power of his word. And he expects his people to use that scorching tool. If there's ever been a time for people who are Christians to stand up in the world and to classify or call some things as sin, I'm telling you that time is now. Right now, as we look at our culture, and Ray alluded to some of this, we see a lot of interesting things taking place, things that perhaps we thought we would never see in our lifetime. As those things unfold, you hear a lot of people saying, well, this is wrong, or this is bad, or this is unfair. May I suggest to you that the Christian has a completely different terminology available to him or her, and that is a terminology that we should use. Rather than say that this is racist, rather than to say that this is illegal, rather than even to say that this is immoral, we need to get back to using that word sin. When this type of stuff comes up, it's contrary to the Bible, we need to say, this is sin. Now, our world doesn't like that. Our world wants to say that this is wrong, but don't call it sin. We'll come up with some other designation that will make the point. Sin is the most powerful word to use because sin is that word which comes from God. In recent years, Christians have gotten a lot of pushback from the world. Personally, I think that pushback, which has been substantial compared to previous years, has affected some of our thinking. Many seem to be less and less inclined to stand up and use that word sin. I believe we could make the case that there would be some individuals who would see sin as offensive as a swear word. We need to, as we look at this fourth bowl, be preaching the word, standing for the word, and if you will, using John's analogy, putting the heat on some people. We could spend a lot of time in this bowl, but as I said, I want to deal with 5, 6, and 7. Let's move down to number 5. Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. We now have this fifth bowl being poured out. And the bowl is being poured out on a throne. Not just a throne, but it's the throne of the beast. And this beast has a kingdom. This kingdom is darkened. And once again, in verse 11, the people repented not. The book of Revelation talks about two different beasts. It's not very difficult to figure out what those beasts stand for. One is the beast of evil civil government. The second beast in the book of Revelation is the beast of false religion. Here we're talking about the beast, which is the beast of evil civil government. Notice that John says, even though it might seem that civil government is powerful, that God's wrath, God has a bowl that he can pour out on a nation. Sometimes people ask, does God rule in the affairs of men? As I look at Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11, I can say yes to that question. God has the ability to work within civil government. In this case, a bowl of wrath, God says, is being poured on human government. Growing up, I was taught that the United States is a world power. Growing up, I believed that we would never be something like a third world country, that we would never fail to be a world power. But you know what I heard from the German leader, Merkel, this morning? I read an article where now she is questioning whether or not the United States will continue to be a world power.
Wow!
Can you believe that? It's possible. God can darken a nation. He can darken the throne. He can bring it down. Or he can raise it up. Before we go any further with this, consider right now how many people put their faith in civil government. We've got a lot of people doing that. There are people who look to the government to create laws which will ensure equal treatment with people. We've got individuals looking to civil government for emergency services. We expect the police to come, and we expect law and order. We look to the government for health care, perhaps, and we look to the government for finance. We look to the government for a military which is going to defend us. We have, in many respects, a lot of faith in civil government. What if, though, God decides that he's going to darken a government, like we read about here? What if he providentially says, I'm going to lower the boom on civil government? What's going to happen to all the people who put their faith in civil government? This bowl tells us something about civil government. If we expect civil government to be our savior, if we expect civil government to be the solution to all of our problems, folks, we have put our trust in the wrong source. America, we say, in God we trust. At least it used to be that way. But so many people have turned that around in America, we trust. And that has never been right. Bowl number 4 tells us that we need to be focused on the right book. That brings us to God. If we get wrapped up in civil government and the things of this world, we will be greatly disappointed. Bowl number 5. Our world needs to hear this message. And the people included in that are our young people. All too often we have individuals who think that civil government has become an acceptable replacement for God. Get things right with the government. If only we can straighten out civil authority, everything's going to be great. No, there's no trust in civil government for right-thinking people. Next bowl. Bowl number 6. The 6th was poured out. There was this great river, the river Euphrates. And he says the water in this great river was dried up so that it might be ready for kings unto the coming of the sun rising. Now, if you were reading this bowl on your own and you had not studied anything else in the book of Revelation, you might come to this and think, I have no idea what this means. It doesn't sound good, but I have no clue. Having studied the seals and the trumpets, we have a little bit of information to work from. John says the water was dried up. Sometimes in Revelation, you find a number of key words, and these are places where you need to start to try to figure out what John is saying. In the Bible, we should know this, hopefully. What does water stand for? Is water a good symbol? Is water a bad symbol? Does water stand for life or does water stand for death? Well, someone says, well, yeah, that water, that's a good symbol. That's a positive symbol. Water stands for life. Remember, we can drink of the water what? Freely. Come to that fountain of life that we sometimes sing about. Well, that's what's going on here. There are some who do want to come to that fountain of spiritual life. They do want that spiritual water. They do want to live. Others, though, bowl number 4, remember what they want? They don't want it. And what happens to them? They feel scorched by the word of God. John says, bowl number 6, a day can come when that spiritual water is no longer available or a person no longer wants it. If you were in last Wednesday's class, the adult class, we talked about the hardening of the arteries and how that's a terrible physical condition. In the human body, it is possible for the walls of the artery, because of things like cholesterol, things like fat, for those arteries to be narrowed or sometimes closed. It chokes off that needed supply of blood. In the spiritual realm, that can happen as well. As we go through life, various circumstances can take place, and our spiritual arteries become narrower and narrower and narrower, and one day they're closed. And guess what? We're dead. We're dead spiritually. And then the time comes when we die physically. As our world continues in turmoil, and we see that day in and day out, things one day might get really, really bad. I'm fascinated by what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. It's there he talks about his return. He says, when I come back, am I going to find something? What are you going to be looking for, Jesus? He says, am I going to find faith on earth? Now, depending on your translation, you might have the word "the" before the faith in Luke 18 and verse 8. I do believe it's in the original text, and I do believe that that's probably a good way to express the thought. Jesus is not asking, am I just going to find believers in me? He's asking, am I going to find the faith? Am I going to find that one faith? Am I going to find members of my church, people who are worshiping in spirit and truth? The implication is, and you can see this substantiated from other verses in the Bible as well, there will not be too many people holding to the truth when time ends. In fact, didn't Jesus say that when he returns, it's going to be like the time of Noah? What was the time of Noah like? Everybody was following and serving God? Very few people were interested in doing what's right. You see, as the days go by, as we get closer and closer to the end, wherever that might be, the arteries, the spiritual arteries of people, are getting narrower and narrow, and many people simply want to close off the spiritual part of life. Where are you when it comes to spiritual thirst? There are a lot of people who will carry a water bottle with them. Every time you see them, they have one water bottle, maybe they've got two or three. And if they lose or miss or put down their water bottle, and I got to get my water bottle, what about our spiritual thirst? Are we more thirsty for the physical stuff than the spiritual? The reason for having that terrific spiritual thirst is found in bowl number 7. Then the seventh angel, that's the final one, poured out his flask into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne of the temple in heaven saying, "It is finished." Some of the translations might say, "It's done." Now, when God says it's finished, when God says it's done, that is probably a big deal. In this case, when we're dealing with the seven seals, the seventh seal talks about what happens at the end of time and eternity. When we dealt with the seventh trumpet, it was the same deal, what happens at the end of time and eternity. Here, the same point is made with the bowl of wrath. People had their chance. There were people, they heard the word of God, they felt scorched by the word of God, and their response to it was anger, like we see in our world right now. Then there were those people who thought civil government is going to bail us out. At the end of time, they're going to realize that that didn't work. People will be saved, or people will be lost, sent to eternity, heaven or hell, and God will say, "It is finished. I created, man sinned, Savior came." People were given plenty of time to make a spiritual decision. God was very, very patient. End of time comes, and God says, "It is finished." You know who the winners are going to be on that day? The people who were thirsty. The people who didn't want to drink from the waters of life are going to realize what they missed and think, "Oh, that water that we could have had, but we turned down." Don't be with that group. Be someone who, as you go through your daily life, is spiritually thirsty. It will bless you today, tomorrow, and all your days. If we can help you begin that spiritual thirst, or maybe you're someone who has a little thirst and you believe, will you be thirsty enough to repent, thirsty enough to confess that Christ is Lord, and thirsty enough to say, "I want to take that final step to become a Christian. I'll be baptized into Christ," Galatians 3:27. That's a good beginning point, but it is only a beginning point. after that need, there needs to be that hungering, and as Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, that thirsting for righteousness. He preached the same message as John, or John preached the same message as Jesus. Thirst for what's right, thirst for what's pure, and thirst for what can save you. If we can help you do that, let us know, and do that now, please, as we stand and sing the selected song.